Some of you know that we're going to truly miss Zach and Kelsey's ministry. They have bought a beautiful home in Delaware, Ohio, and I believe it's next Monday, is it not, that they're going to be moving down there, and so we're going to miss them greatly. Now, Zach is officially with us, but after Easter, he'll be heading to Israel for about 3 Sundays, and then we'll kind of wrap up that ministry and celebrate them on the end of April. I think it's April 29th. So while things are going to be changing considerably, Kelsey, we very much appreciate your ministry to us, and God bless you. Thank you. Let's just give them another appreciation and thanks. I want you to turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, I'm going to begin with verse 21. You know, the scriptures tell us that if we don't praise him, the stones will cry out. And I think I hadn't heard any stones today, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the worship team. I'm grateful for our opportunity to come together. It's good to be in God's house on this Palm Sunday. Thank you for being here. But would you stand with me as we open this word? This is Mark chapter 15. I'm going to begin here, and let's ask the Lord to bless this. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, dividing up his clothes. They cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. And then down to verse 39. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So, as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave up the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, placed it in a tomb out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. May God add his blessing to his word. You can be seated. You know, when it comes to sports, I enjoy watching. You probably have figured that out over the years. But, you know, I'm the kind of person that the Lord did not bless with a lot of coordination. That's why I primarily just played football when I was younger. They put me on the line, and the line was easy. All you had to do was hit the person as hard as you could who was in front of you. And the truth is, I was pretty good at that. In fact, I'm working on putting together our high school class reunion, the 30th year. That means, Zach, you were not born yet. I can't believe I'm saying that. But at our last class reunion, and this is the absolute truth, my wife was surprised to hear just how many my fellow classmates came up to her and told her what an animal I was out on the football field. Now, they usually did that with a drink in their hand, so who knows what that meant. But the truth was, I could be mean, but was never coordinated. So when it came to other sports like basketball, that idea of dribbling and being able to move at the same time wasn't for me. Or the idea of baseball, learning to catch and hit, again, just not my thing. When it came to those sort of things, I would almost always say that God has made me for the sidelines, a bystander content to watch and sometimes even just a bit terrified to have to join in. Well, this morning, I want us to look at the cross from the perspective of some bystanders who, quite frankly, wanted to remain bystanders. They wanted to remain on the sidelines, but they couldn't. And their lives ended up being completely transformed by their experiences that day. They woke up imagining that this day would pretty much be like any other day, but it was not. And their lives were never to be the same again because they were changed by the power of the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Now, perhaps this morning you've come into this place and you're not expecting much, just the routine. And I caution you to be careful, because maybe your life will be transformed too. Now, one of the unsuspecting bystanders that day was a man we meet named Simon. He started out as a casual observer, but he became an active participant in the drama. Mark 15, 21 tells us that Simon had traveled from his home of Cyrene. He had come from what is now Libya, apparently to celebrate the Passover celebration. Now, if you think about it, that would have been an expensive journey, a long journey. But as a good Jew, every good Jew wanted to at least one time in his lifetime be able to celebrate the Passover in the holy city of Jerusalem. So you can imagine how excited he must be to finally be able to fulfill this dream. But on this Friday morning, he gets caught up in the pedestrian traffic. People were excitedly lining the streets. There was talk of an execution, and so Simon, with likely nothing more than curiosity, stops to watch this parade of condemned criminals. Jesus is in that parade. His destination, Golgotha. The scourging that Jesus had received had been intense. He had not slept for two nights, and in exhaustion and in pain, as he stumbles, he falls right in front of where Simon is standing. I can imagine in my mind's eye an aggravated Roman soldier kicking Jesus. But Jesus is done. He's spent. And so to keep the line moving, the Roman soldier who had the authority to conscript any Jew into temporary service, looks into the crowd and at random sees Simon. And he points his finger and says to Simon, "You take up that cross." Now, if you were Simon that day, how would you have felt? I'm sure Simon wanted nothing to do with this. I'm sure Simon didn't want any part of the humiliation and this gruesome experience. But suddenly he had no options. He couldn't refuse. And so he comes alongside Jesus. He kneels to the ground. He puts himself under the wood of the crossbar. And he lifts it. And he begins to proceed down the path. The blood that Jesus was shedding is now on his skin. The blood that was falling off Jesus was staining his clothes. And slowly, with Jesus following, he makes the trek to the place where Jesus would die. Now, of course, when we tell this story, we think of this as Simon taking up Jesus' cross. But the reality is something different. The truth of that story was that Jesus, in fact, was taking Simon's cross. Simon was called to bear it for a short distance, but in the end, it was Jesus who would lay his life down. The nails would be hammered into Jesus' hands and feet. Jesus would suffer naked and gasping for every breath. Jesus, who had no sin, would die a sinner's death. And so the truth was that Simon should have been on that cross, but Simon only had to carry it for a short while. Now, some of you this morning find yourself bearing a cross right now. You didn't ask for it. You don't like it. But remember this, it's only for a season. And the ultimate penalty for your sin has been paid by Jesus, who took our cross and died in our place. That's the gospel. Now, what's fascinating to me is that there is a hint here that the scripture indicates that Simon becomes a believer. In some way, this day changes his life. It's interesting. You have to think about Mark, but Mark, who never uses too many words, it's the shortest gospel by far. He takes the time to identify Simon. He tells his readers, Simon, the Cyrene, the father of Rufus and Alexander. What is Mark trying to tell us? He's telling his readers, well, you know this guy. In other words, if I were to say to you this morning that this is the father of Elmer Sandy, that wouldn't tell you very much because you don't know who Elmer Sandy is. But if I were to point to you and say to you this morning, this man is the father of Tim Labrado, it'd start to come together. Because you know Tim Labrado, and so you begin to put it all together. And so what I'm suggesting is that the early church apparently know who Rufus and Alexander are, and many of them know Simon too. You see, it's very likely that when Simon has this experience, his entire family is converted. Simon came to Jerusalem, therefore, to sacrifice his Passover lamb. And instead, he met the Lamb of God sacrificed for him. Now, that's an incredible story. You know, some people today are drafted into service, kind of like Simon, and they don't feel like they don't like it very much. They feel like they didn't have much of a choice. Maybe you're here today, not by choice, to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Maybe you're here, your parents made that decision for you. Some of you, you had to go to church when you were young. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit I'm kind of old school this way, but one of the conversations I've had over the years with many parents is something like this. Well, you know, my son who's in the fifth grade, he doesn't want to go to church anymore. And I'm always like, so? What does this mean? What are you trying to tell me? What's your point? Because I'm thinking, if he doesn't want to go to school, does that mean you don't send him? Well, no, it's not as much fun as soccer, or it's not as entertaining as a video game. But what is important? You see, I grew up in my family, there was never a question about church. It was never an option. It was never a discussion. I'll never forget one time when my younger sister, Jody, who was about 17 years old at the time, she spent the night with a cousin, and the two of them were supposed to come to church the next morning. However, they decided to skip. Well, after church, my mom and dad were both tremendously upset, and so we went right over to my cousin's. Of course, we found my sister and cousin sitting outside sunbathing. I've never seen my mom so upset. She marched out of that car and she gave them both a lecture about the decisions they were making. And if they weren't going to put God first in their lives, the consequences would be dramatic. You know, my sister was in church the next Sunday. And you know, my cousin continued down that same path. And about 2.5 years later, she was killed in a car wreck that involved alcohol and a whole host of bad choices. Pastor Tony Esvin said that he had a drug problem when he was a teenager. He was drugged to church on Sunday morning and drugged to church on Sunday night and drugged to church again on Wednesday. And some of you have the same problem. And I tell you, be thankful. Sometimes you don't have a choice. Maybe you're sitting here this morning because you've been pressured to be here and you really don't like it, and you can have that attitude. Your nagging wife made you come. You had a neighbor who just wouldn't let up, and so you finally relented. Mom and dad insisted you be here. But maybe it's the best thing that's ever happened to you. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I've chosen you. And he's brought you here today because he loves you." And the truth is, he wants to know you. And he wants to give you his very best. And maybe you'll be like Simon, who was forced to do something he didn't want to do, but his life was changed and he became a follower of Jesus. Don't you think he was grateful? Now, there was another man I would draw your attention to who stood and watched. He's the Roman centurion. Mark 15, verse 39 describes how he came to faith. Here's a man who was changed from a hostile skeptic to a humble believer. The centurion was the commander of the execution squad that day. His soldiers had bludgeoned Jesus with their fists and their whips. This Roman centurion had done nothing to stop them. He'd let his men have their sport with the Jews, but watching Jesus had an impact on him. He'd seen enough executions to know that this man was different. He was a man of composure. He was a man of dignity who, despite everything, never said a curse word. He never lashed out. And then he saw the sky turn dark. And when the ground trembled beneath his feet, he began to tremble in his soul. And he heard Jesus say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." And he concluded, you know, those words only make sense in one context. And he says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." I was reading this week about Jordan Monge. Jordan was a convinced atheist who went to Harvard University. Harvard University, whose motto is Veritas, truth. She met a man who wrote for the university's Christian journal, and they struck up a friendship, and they began to converse and really argue about God and his existence and the validity of the Christian faith. She wanted initially nothing to do with it. But eventually she became intrigued by how her friend kept pointing out her own inconsistency, especially regarding right and wrong as universal categories. She said, "On what basis could I say something was right or wrong? I had no standard that I could point to." And so her friend pushed her again on the origins of the universe. And she said, "I realized I was becoming a deist." Now, if you know what a deist is, it's the idea that there is a God, but we just can't know him. But eventually, a friend gave her a Christian book that described how love was a commitment of the will to the true good of another person. And she said, this theme of love as sacrifice for true good, it captured her. She says, "The cross," and quote, "the cross no longer seemed a grotesque symbol of divine sadism, but a remarkable act of love. And Christianity began to look less strangely mythical and more cosmically beautiful." She says, "At the same time, I have begun to read through the Bible and was confronted by my sin. I was painfully arrogant and prone to fits of rage. I was unforgiving and unwaveringly selfish. I passed sexual boundaries that I promised I would not. The fact that I had failed to adhere to my own ethical standards filled me with deep regret. Yet I could do nothing to right these wrongs." And then she said this, "Suddenly, the cross no longer seemed merely like a symbol of love, but like the answer to an incurable need. When I read the crucifixion scene in the book of John for the first time, I wept. And so Jordan gave herself to Christ, and she was baptized in 2009. She says this. She says, I came to Harvard looking for Veritas. Instead, he found me. Do you know that God still changes people? And no matter what choices you've made, no matter what path you've gone down, no matter how far you think you've gone down that path, he invites you to look at the cross and see his love poured out for you. Surely, this was the Son of God. Now, there were two other bystanders I want you to consider. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. In John chapter 19, John highlights a little bit more of what Mark describes. He says it this way. He says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So the Bible says that two bystanders in that day were Nicodemus and Joseph. Now, you need to know that both of these men were members of the Sanhedrin. There were about 70 men on this high court of the Jews. They were well respected. They were well off. They were influential. Both of them also had been impressed by Jesus' ministry. But they did so, and they were impressed at a distance. You see, Jesus didn't go to the right religious schools. He appealed to a blue-collar crowd. He came from Galilee. It was the wrong section of the country. It would be the Michigan of its day. So Joseph and Nicodemus kept their relationship with Jesus in the shadows. Now, you'll remember Nicodemus. He came to Jesus and talked with him at night, probably because he didn't want to be seen during the day. And so in John chapter 7, verse 51, when the Sanhedrin comes together plotting against Jesus, Nicodemus timidly says to them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? Now, that's pretty tepid. He didn't say, wait a minute, I believe in this man. I believe he's the Messiah. No, he timidly chose to say, well, let's kind of look at both sides of the coin. In fact, the next verse says, they answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Trying to shut him down and scare him, intimidate him. But something happened. As they saw the courage of Jesus dying on that cross, it brought a boldness out of these men. They realized they had waited too long. It was time to save their souls and not just their skins. And so Mark 15 says, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And so these two men together take Jesus' body off the cross. They wrap it in spices and strips of linen, and they take him to a tomb where no one had been buried. Now, I want you to know, that would have been an unpleasant task. No one signs up for that. And especially not sophisticated men who suddenly are tasked with taking the gory, bloody body of Jesus down off that cross. It was not the work of rich men, but they decided Jesus was more important than their dignity. This is an act of sacrifice on their part. The Jewish law said that if you touch a dead body, you were unclean. That meant that these very religious men would not have been able to participate in the Passover celebrations with their family. But again, they decided Jesus was more important. It was costly. Graves cost money. So do fine linens and spices. But Jesus to them had become more important than money. And of course, it was risky. Everybody who saw this would know that Nicodemus and Joseph had taken Jesus off the cross, but the cross transformed these men from secret shadow disciples to bold witnesses. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech." Listen, when Christ gets a hold of you, something begins to happen in your life. Jesus said it this way, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him." But listen, the closer we get to the cross, the more bold our witness should become. That's why, you know, I so appreciate the work of Sharon and Louis Broshk and what they are doing with the HOTS ministry team. You know, every Saturday, whether it's cold, whether it's raining, they are there with a team of people from our church in the Slavic village. They're praying with people on Saturday mornings. They're praying for concerns and healing. They've seen God work in amazing ways. They've seen people come to Christ just through that ministry. And I am so grateful for their boldness, because it's not easy. And to be truthful, it's sometimes dangerous. But they've been willing to do it because they've gotten close to the cross. Listen, when you realize what Jesus has done for you on the cross, it compels you to want to do something. Joseph and Nicodemus, they took care of his body. Let me ask you, what is the body of Christ on earth today? Well, of course, it's his church. If you understand what Christ has done for you, one of the things that you can expect to happen is you are going to be willing to get out of the shadows and minister to his body. And yes, I'll tell you up front, it might cost you something. It might be inconvenient. Serving is. It might cost you money. Are you giving your finances because Jesus is important? It might be risky to your reputation. Oh, here that Jesus freak comes. Can I ask you, are you doing anything that says, "I'm with him"? Or are you the kind of person hiding in the shadows? You know, one of the ways you can get out of the shadows is to make the decision to be baptized. The Bible says, repent and be baptized. Why? Because it's a clear way to identify ourselves with Christ. We step out and we say to the community at large, "I'm with him, and he belongs to me." Another way is to serve. Let me ask you, what are you doing for Christ? When you walk out of that door, what ways have you committed to serving him, his body, the people he loves? So there's every indication, "I'm with him." Whether it's serving in an usher or a teacher or helping out with HOTS or Love Inc. or any other ministry. Because Jesus loved us, because he loved you, he picked up the cross. And when you love him, you become willing to pick it up with him. Friends, we cannot be bystanders. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that, Lord, you use your word to help us see where we are. And I pray that, Lord, you would reveal your truth, that we would understand that you're calling us from the sidelines, even today. And through the power of the cross, Lord, you are transforming us. Someone in here today has been a hostile skeptic, but you're calling them to become a humble believer. You're calling them to your truth. Some of us, Lord, have been just casual observers, but Lord, you're calling us to become active participants in your work. Others, Lord, we've been just hiding in the shadows. But Lord, you want us to be bold in our witness. Father, would you call us to yourself? And when we understand what you have accomplished on the cross, when we see that cross, when we see the price you paid for us, oh God, may we be willing to pick up the cross you've called us to bear. May we be found ministering to your body. May others know that he belongs. Jeff Schultz belongs to Jesus. Lord, do your work in our hearts today. Transform us. May the power of the cross be present here. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.